So I thought about, you know, what can I preach on Christmas? Because everybody hears about the baby. You know, everybody knows about the baby. And baby Jesus. But what does the name really mean? You know, what is the name of Jesus? So as I was looking at this and going over this, I thought, okay, what's in a name? What is in a name? And, you know, when Sherry and I first found out that she was pregnant, we got all excited, and the first thing we did was we went down and got a name book, right? How many have done that? And then there's thousands of names, right? And so you're going through, and then first you start in alphabetical order, and then you get tired of that mess, and so then you just start flipping through and trying to find things. And what do you do when you try to figure out a name? Because, Kristen, you're coming to do, and Eric, you're going to have to go through this process. So I'm here to help you today. And, you know, whenever we'd pick a name, the first thing I would do is see if I can make fun of it. Right? You guys, have you guys been there? Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about. Okay, I am not going to give my child a name that it's got, you know, I'm not going to name a boy Sue. I'm just not going to do this. And so we started going through the process, and then as we'd pick a name, I go, nope, I can make fun of that. Nope, I got this joke. Nope, I got, well, now there's a website, I think it's called babynamer.com. babynamer.com, and if you go on it, it'll give you the origin of the name, the meaning of the name, and all the names that match up with it, and then underneath of that it says backlash, which is okay. This is how you can make fun of the name. For example, you know, my name is John, and if you look at it in the Hebrew, which is where it comes from, it means God is gracious, or God's grace. So that's what my name means. Very nice. I'm thinking, man, that is pretty cool. But if you look it up in the dictionary, if you look up John in the dictionary, there can be many jokes made about that. From the porcelain to being a client. And so I'm thinking, this isn't really good, you know, the name John, but names have meanings. And so we go through the process. But, you know, once someone puts their mark on you, that kind of creates emotion or maybe anger or tension, or you would have strong feelings. For example, if I said O.J. Simpson. Now, yeah, immediately some of you guys are already going, you know, you don't like it. And so it immediately put something in there. Or if I were to say Steve Jobs. Now, for Apple users, you're going, he's right under Jesus. But for PC users, they're going, who's that? I have no clue who Steve Jobs is. So when we look at this, we see that names have impressions on us, and they create feeling, they create emotion. And being that it's Christmas time, I thought of the name Jesus. Now, obviously, I didn't think of that. God thought of the name Jesus. But when you think of the name Jesus, what does it do? It creates, or it stirs an emotion. Now, some of you might go, Jesus, that doesn't mean anything. And then some of you are going, Jesus, man, that's the sweetest name that I've ever said. Jesus, that's the sweetest name that you could ever speak. And so as I was thinking about names and what they mean, and I actually went through and started looking up all the names of Sherry and my girls to see what they mean, because I'm going, okay, can I really make fun of them more than I could now, actually, you know? And of course, Sherry, her name means deer. Now, not the deer that runs through the woods with the antelope, you know, where they all play, but deer as in you're very dear to me, D-E-A-R, very dear. And I thought, wow, that's pretty boring. And then I really wanted to get something, but there's nothing there. And so then I looked up Tori, and her name means victorious. And so I thought, that's pretty awesome. That's cool. I can't even make fun of that one. And then I looked up Taylor, and I looked up backlash for Sherry. There's none. Backlash for Tori. There's none. So then I looked up Taylor, And Taylor means to cut. And I thought, that could be taken good or bad. So then I looked up the backlash, and the backlash is she could be called Tater, which she's called Tater Salad. She'd have pants that says Tater Salad. So we make fun of her there and have fun with her there. Or Tay-Tay. You know, that's a backlash if you don't like Tay-Tay, in which we've called her Tay-Tay. So I thought all the backlashes we've actually used. It's pretty cool. I think, you know, for a parent, one of the things is our job is to embarrass our children. We were going through the hospital last night to go see visit Bill. By the way, you pray for Bill and Nancy. They're in the hospital today. And we were walking through the hospital, and one of them said something about I was embarrassing or whatever, and I gave my wife a high five. Yes, we're doing our job right. Anytime I can embarrass my children, I'm in there. And so when we think of names, though, names have significant meanings. The name Jesus has a significant meaning. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the four Gospels today. Technically, we're only looking at two. So I need you to go to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. So if you'll go to Matthew chapter 1 and make sure you mark it, and then go to Matthew chapter 1 and make sure that you mark it. We're going to kind of bounce back and forth just a little bit. Matthew 1, 18 through 24. I'm going to read that quickly. And Matthew 18 through 24. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now I want you to save your spot in Matthew, because we're going to be flipping back and forth here. I want you to go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, if you notice in Matthew, it was from Joseph's perspective. It was all about Joseph. If you notice when we were reading, it was Joseph. Here in Luke, Luke writes about Mary's perspective. So let's read here Mary's. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So as we look here, we see in Matthew that, or in Luke, he's talking to Mary, and in Matthew he was talking to Joseph. So we get two different perspectives, and yet we both come up with this, we come up with the same things from both, even though they were talking to him. To two different ones. So we see that in Matthew and Luke, but I can't leave Mark and John out. I'm going to jump in there real quick and just kind of fill the blank in because, you know, the Gospels cover a lot of things. But in Mark, Mark starts out with John the Baptist. And when he starts out with John the Baptist, then he moves straight into Jesus' earthly ministry. And so that's where he starts with where Mark starts. And then if you look at John, John sort of starts with his birth, with the birth of Jesus, but he does it in more of a theological perspective than a historical narrative. Look at John. Go to the book of John real quick. We're going to cover this. I just kind of want to get you a good feeling for you on the Gospels here. And so in the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Then if you jump down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see here in John that he says, you know what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John 14, 1:14, it says, "And then the Word became flesh." So he talked about his God side, and then he was God, then he became human. And so that's really all it talks about on those two Gospels. That's really all it talks about in Mark and John of Jesus. But then Matthew and Luke, they're the ones that capture the Christmas story. So let's look at Luke for a second. Luke is a doctor. If you read the book of Luke, Luke has a lot of detail in his book. Obviously, he's a doctor. He's a well-educated man. By the way, Luke is also a Gentile, which is unusual to have a Gentile author of the Bible, but he is a Gentile, and he puts down everything in detail. Now, Matthew, when he writes his, Matthew's a tax collector. Now, they love Matthew like you love seeing the IRS come to your house. Yeah, you guys get the idea. As a matter of fact, I've been told that sinners are right here and tax collectors are right about here. Kind of like down here where the cats are. You get what I'm saying? And so we see that Matthew is not—he was not well loved, but Jesus rescued him. He got saved, and then Matthew is no longer a tax collector. He is obviously a disciple, an apostle of Jesus. Now he begins with genealogy. As you look at Matthew, and he unfolds with genealogy. Now look in Matthew chapter 1 for me, if you will. Matthew chapter 1. The interesting thing about Matthew is when you start reading it, immediately, let's look here. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah." And it goes on and on. "And begot and begot and begot and begot." You're going, "Oh, I don't want to read this." And so it's really, you don't. But here's why they have the genealogy. Matthew starts out with the genealogy because when he gets to 1:16, look here in 1:16. Matthew 1:16 says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." See, Matthew had to bring the genealogy along so they could say, hey, you know what? Jesus, Joseph is in the line because, listen, Jesus had to come from a pure bloodline. And so that's why Matthew brings in the genealogy. And you guys are going, "I don't care about all this history." Yes, you do. Just ride it out with me. Some of you are going on the edge of your seat going, "Give me more, give me more." Others are going, "Really? Let's do something else." No, it's Christmas. Merry Christmas. Okay, so what we have here is we have that Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. He's in the bloodline. And so as we look through here in Matthew, he says, listen, here's the genealogy. Joseph fits. And then in Luke, God just speaks directly to Joseph or to Mary. And so what we find interesting is that they're betrothed. Both Matthew and Luke say that they're betrothed. Now, Betrothed means that they were given to marriage, but they weren't married yet. Okay? But when you're betrothed, it's kind of like engaged, only more serious. The only difference is they do not consummate the engagement or the marriage, if you will, until the wedding night. Okay? But betrothed literally means married. And so what will happen is they get engaged or they're betrothed. And so Joseph and Mary gets engaged. And then Joseph would go to his house, or his father's house, I'm sorry. He would go to his father's house. And when he'd get to his father's house, he would start adding on to his father's house. So back then, kids moved in with their parents. Wait a minute. We're reliving history again. I still see that happening today. What would happen is Joseph would go back to his father's house, and he would start adding on to his father's house, building his own room, if you will, and preparing it for his bride. And now they were considered married. In other words, if she were to have an affair, he could have her stoned to death, because technically he is her husband. That's what betrothed means. And so then what happens? Mary gets pregnant. What? That's kind of like a scandal waiting to happen, isn't it? The National Enquirer got a hold of that one. They'd have it all over. And so Mary ends up getting pregnant, and Joseph now has to make a decision. She is pregnant with this child. This child is not mine. Mary's going, I'm pregnant. How can that be? I've never known a man. So all of a sudden you have all these feelings and emotions that are going on. And Joseph has to decide, listen, am I going to get rid of her, or am I going to keep her? And so the Holy Spirit shows up, or the angel shows up and tells Joseph, listen, she has been overshadowed by the Most High, by the Holy Spirit. And so you need to take this child, or you need to take her as your wife, because this child is of God. And this child you're going to name Jesus. Because Jesus, in Matthew, when he's talking to Joseph, he actually tells him why. Listen, you're going to name his name Jesus, and he's going to save their people from their sins. Whereas with Mary and Luke just says, you're going to name him Jesus, and Mary says, okay. With man, it's interesting that he actually gave the explanation, look, this is why, and it makes sense, so you need to follow it. Of course, I think it took greater faith on Joseph's part to marry Mary, because, you know, Mary's like going, okay, I'm pregnant. I know it's of God. It's already happened. But Joseph's got to go, okay, she's pregnant. God says it's of God. She says it's of God. The angel says it's of God. I got to believe it's of God. And so this is a huge step of faith for me that she's not been unfaithful. There's a lot of things going on here, isn't there? And so we see that the angel said, listen, here's what you got to do. So now they find out they're pregnant. Here's what they don't do. They don't run to Barnes & Noble and get a book. A baby name book. Okay, what are we going to name him? He was already named from heaven. The Father, God the Father, named him. The interesting thing is, if you look in Luke 1:59, I want you to see in Luke 1:59. There's a lot of things going on here, guys. In Luke 1:59, we see that the father really has the say over what the baby's name is going to be, especially if it's a boy. Look here in 159, Luke. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. Now you got to remember, Zacharias was a priest, and he went in, and because he questioned God while he was in the temple, God made him mute, if you will. He couldn't speak, and I don't believe that he could hear. And the only reason I believe that he couldn't hear is because here it says they made signs to him. They didn't ask him. They made signs, which gives you the indication that not only did God hold his tongue or tie his tongue, if you will, but he also deafened his ears for not believing. Can you imagine if God did that to us, if we didn't believe? Oh, you don't believe? You're mute, deaf and dumb, can't speak, can't hear. For some, that could be a blessing. Yeah, it could be a beautiful world. But that's what he did here in 62. He made so they made signs to his father what he would have him called, verse 63. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. So we see that Elizabeth said, no, his name is going to be named John. And everybody looked to the father and said, what do you say? Because that's really what matters. I know that's not always the shoe that fits this time of day, but that's what happened then. And then Zacharias said, no, it's going to be named John. And everybody went, okay, then that's his name. And they marveled. So we see here that the father has rule really over the name of the children. And then we see that Jesus said his name's going to be, or the father said his name's going to be Jesus. And so his name was Jesus. And then so looking at it from Matthew, we got Joseph's perspective, and then Luke, we got Mary's perspective. And then both accounts tell of the angel that appeared. In Luke 1:31, it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, talking to Mary. And then in Matthew 1:21, talking to Joseph, and she will bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this had been prophesied for hundreds of years. And you have to remember that Mary and Joseph, they were good Jewish people. They were good Jewish people, which means that they understood the scriptures. They understood the genealogy, because here's what they had to do. As a good Jewish person, the father would teach the children the genealogy, and they would have to memorize it. Now listen to this. They would have to memorize the genealogy from their father all the way back to Abraham. That's a long way, folks, especially when you're talking in the New Testament, hundreds of years. Do you know how many people were born in hundreds of years? A lot. And so they would have to know the name and the genealogy and go all the way back. And so when they knew of the genealogy, they know of the old scriptures as well. And this was prophesied back in Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel literally means God with us. And that's exactly what John said in 1:14, wasn't it? That Jesus came in the flesh, that he was the Word in 1:1. And then in 1:14 it says that he came in flesh. Well, here in Isaiah, says his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. John nailed it. Isaiah nailed it. You have hundreds of years between the two, and yet one prophesied and the other ones you see it's fulfilled. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Okay, maybe just for me. That's okay, I'll take it. So now there's more prophecy here. In Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Think about what he is called, guys. I think about all the names. You know, do you realize that there are over 700 names, it's estimated over 700 names and titles given to Jesus Christ? And you might go, why so many? Because one word could never fully encapsulate who Christ is. One word could never fully explain or describe who Jesus Christ is. And we see here in 9:6 that his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's over 700 names to describe him. Oh, in the New Testament too. It's loaded, guys. He's called the Messiah. In Hebrew, that's literally Christ the Anointed One in the Old Testament. He's called God, Creator, Mediator, Redeemer, Author and Finisher of our faith. Think about all the things that Jesus is. Jesus himself, he calls himself the Bread of Life, the Light of the Word, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Door, the Good Shepherd. All these names that he is referenced as or called. Jesus is everything. When we think about Christmas and we think, what is Christmas? Well, what's in a name? Well, it's a name above all names, Jesus. Man, when you think of Jesus, listen, for each and every one of us, Jesus may mean something a little bit different because he has touched us in so many different ways. When we think of Jesus, listen, he's Savior, he's Deliverer, he's the Shield, he's the Buckler, he's the Rock, he's my salvation. I mean, what is Jesus to you? What is the name? When you hear the name Jesus, it's amazing. I think about who Jesus is and who he calls himself, and yet none of these names that I've just mentioned fully describe him, and yet the Bible says that he was given a name above all names, Jesus. Think about who this is, guys. Listen, this isn't just a baby born in a manger that grew up. This is our Savior. This is a God that has come and become human or man in the flesh for one reason, you and I. Man, this is who Jesus is. It's been counted that over 1,000 times the name Jesus is used in the New Testament. Think about that. Matthew 1:1 starts with the name Jesus, and Revelation 22:21 ends with the name Jesus. The New Testament literally in the first verse begins with the name Jesus and the last verse ends with the name Jesus. It's totally encapsulating. Jesus covers it all. And I think sometimes we forget that. Jesus means saving one, the one who saves, or the Lord is our salvation. And this is fitting for his name because if we look in Luke 19:10, it describes his mission and it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so it would be very fitting that Jesus is the saving one, and that's what Jesus means, is the saving one. I watched as I was unfolding all of this and going through it. And I did today what I normally never do, was I wrote down every word of my sermon. When you handwrite it, it's 10 pages. And I thought, boy, this better shrink up a whole lot if I'm going to preach this and get it done, because I can't normally do but about 4 or 5 pages preaching it. And of course, typing it out became much less. But as I wrote it out, I just kept writing all of my thoughts because I didn't want to miss anything. Because as you study this and you find it and you read it and you look at it, you find out Jesus is so much more. And I think as the year goes on, we forget who Jesus really is. I think either we forget or we take advantage of God. We just assume. Well, last week Jesus reminded me of who he really is. And I am so grateful that he's the Deliverer. I am so grateful that he is the Rock and the Shield and the Buckler. I am so grateful that he is the Forgiving One, the Loving One. I am so grateful that he's the way, the truth, and life, the door, the good shepherd, the one who guides us. I am so grateful of who Jesus is. Paul gives us a great explanation in 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus had it all. Listen, he was born in Bethlehem, but he wasn't a new creation. He had always been. He had always existed. He was the creator of all things. He's self-existent, self-reliant. But we are entirely dependent upon him. Entirely dependent upon him. He not only created everything, but he sustains everything. Can you imagine that Jesus, as a baby, could look around and he could look at the sun and the moon and the stars and the people, and he can look at the very blade of grass and he can go, "That's mine." Colossians 1:16 says that Jesus created everything. Everything was created by him, for him. It's all his. Think of who this Jesus is. Of course, Christmas time, there's a lot of babies who are going to look at presents and go, that's mine. Get ready, guys. It'll be there. Christmas time's coming. I thought, okay, my girls want me to wear a suit and tie. And I said, I will wear this for you. This is your gift since you get nothing else. They're great kids. They just don't get anything. Paul says he was a king whose rule was unquestioned, unparalleled, and his rule was unending. Think of who Jesus is. There was never a time when glory, honor, and praise did not bathe his very presence. Never a time. Paul said he was rich and became poor for you and me. That we could be rich. And I think, guys, what happens is we get so caught up in the trivial and the menial things that we forget how rich we are in Christ. I think we forget the value of our salvation. I think we forget the value of Jesus. I think we forget the value of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus gave us so that he could leave. And he says, listen, if I don't leave, I can't send the Comforter, the one who will guide you and teach you and direct you and comfort you and who will give you all things and who will live within you until the day of redemption. And I think that we have forgotten that. And I think Christmas is a time that we need to be reminded of the gift that God gave us. Eternal life, eternal security, blessing and hope. Do you realize, you know, that there are people, I'm going to tell you, we have families that are in the hospital. We have families that are struggling. Well, you've seen John and Cindy, and they're struggling with leukemia and cancer. And I'm going to tell you, this cancer has just seemed to pop up everywhere lately. Can you imagine if you didn't have the hope? We lose loved ones. You know, Nancy and Bill lost their daughter 2 months ago, and now they're in the hospital, and Bill is struggling, and you need to pray for him because right now he's struggling with a lung that wants to collapse, his left lung. And Nancy even said, I can't imagine how people go through this stuff without hope. Man, that's what Jesus is. He is the one who says, listen, I'm going to come down and I'm going to become poor so that you can be rich and you can have hope and you can have guidance and you can have direction and you can know that I am in control. We need to remember that this year, this Christmas. Paul said he was rich and became poor for my sake. The God who created everything in heaven owned nothing on earth. Do you guys realize that? Jesus owned nothing on earth. Nothing. He was born in a borrowed womb and buried in a borrowed tomb. He didn't own it. There was nothing there. There was no room for his birth and no grave for his death. And yet he became poor so that we could become rich. To feed 5,000, he borrowed a boy's lunch. He owned nothing. To have the Last Supper to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, he borrowed an upper room. To ride into Jerusalem to his death, he borrowed a donkey. He owned nothing. As a matter of fact, he said of himself in Matthew 8:20, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He became poor so that you and I could be rich. Think about the gift that we have been given, guys. The scriptures tell us he was born, lived, died, and rose the third day. I want you to know, contrary to the world beliefs, he's not a way to heaven or a way to God. He is the way to God. The only way to God. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What is in a name? The name Jesus. Listen, without Jesus, we have no hope. Without Jesus, you can't get to heaven. Without Jesus, we are nothing. It is a hopeless, lost cause. But yet with Jesus, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not only are we saved by the name Jesus, but have you ever thought about what's available through the name Jesus? In the name of Jesus, we cast out demons. In the name of Jesus, we can go against Satan when he attacks us. In the name of Jesus, we have healing. We can preach, we pray, we can call on Jesus when we're tempted or when we're sick. In the name of Jesus, we are delivered through anything and everything. Man, what is in the name of Jesus? If a man of great stature were to walk into this room, we might stand and applaud him. But if Jesus were to walk into this room, we would fall on our face because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we would fall on our face and we would worship him, because Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, woo! At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus, the name above every name, but at the name of Jesus, every human being, everything, above the earth, on the earth, below the earth, will bow to him and confess that he is Lord. Man, if you're a child of God, the name Jesus is pretty sweet, isn't it? And if you're not a child of God, I pray it becomes pretty sweet. And if you think the first coming of Jesus was something, wait until the second. Wait until he comes back. Wait until he comes back, guys. Do you know what's expected when he comes back? Let me tell you this. There was a man in his study, and he was working, and his daughter came into the room and said, "Daddy, will you play with me?" And the daddy said, "Sweetheart, I would love to play with you, but I'm busy. I have to work." "Daddy, if you come and you play with me, I will give you the tightest hug that you've ever had, that I've ever given you. Daddy, will you play with me?" He said, "Sweetie, I want to play with you, but I tell you what, if you give me an hour, I will come out and play with you." And she said, "Okay, Daddy," and she headed out, and she got about to the door. And she turned around, and she ran back to her dad, and she jumped up in his lap and put her arms around his neck and hugged just as tight as she could squeeze. And he said, "Honey, I thought you were going to wait until I come out to play." She goes, "I was going to, but I just wanted to give you a taste of what you could expect." Listen, that's what Jesus did. We just have a taste of what we can expect. God sent his son as a baby, but let me tell you, the first time Jesus came, he was a lamb to be slain. The second time he comes, it will be as a lion of the tribe of Judah. The first time he came to suffer, the next time he comes to conquer. He's not coming to die. He's coming to reign, guys. The second time he comes. The next time he comes, it's not as a baby in a manger. He is coming as a king on a white horse. On his thigh and robe say, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That is what we have to look forward to when Jesus comes. Not a baby, but a king. And we're going to be riding with him, guys. Man, I can't wait. You know, the rapture is not the second coming. The rapture, we go to him. The second coming is Armageddon, when we come back victorious. Our Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What's in a name? It's a name above all names. What is Jesus to you? What does Christmas mean to you? And if it's anything less than Jesus, you've missed Christmas. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. Lord, you are so good. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I thank you for a Savior. Lord, I thank you for the Good Shepherd. Lord, I thank you for the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I thank you that he became poor so that I could become rich. Lord, I just ask that your hand would be on this church, on each and every one of us. Lord, there's so much going on, Lord. Satan tries to attack. Satan tries to diminish your church, Lord. Satan tries to take us and divert us. Lord, Satan has tried to use the world and Santa and gifts to take the world's mind off of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that this year, Lord, not only do we remember the name Jesus and remember that it's a name above all names, but Lord, we share that name with everyone, Lord, and make that the best gift ever to those we love, to those we're friends with, and to those we just meet. Lord, I thank you and I love you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray.